Good morning, everybody. Nice to be here in Shelbyville this morning. I came down from Carmel, and so there was a bit of a backup, I think, on 465 heading east, so I was redirected to 465 west, to 65 south, and then came up on 44. So it was a blessing, though, because I got to see all the corn in the cornfields out here. And I was looking around thinking, wow, you know, it was a real late start this year for the farmers getting the crop in the ground. But it looks like it's starting to thrive with all the sunshine. Last week was very humid. This week's been not so humid, but things are growing. That's good news. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I want to say happy birthday early to James out there. I saw in the bulletin tomorrow is James' birthday. So everybody be especially nice to him today. And very nice to be here in your church. I was here several months ago, actually, in the evening. It was dark. It was the winter time. And we had a meeting with the board about evangelism. How many were here that night that I was here earlier? Okay, some of you recognize me, and I kind of recognize you. Outside, I was walking up to the church today. Whoever's doing the flowers out there, beautiful touch, very nice. They look beautiful. I want to thank Pastor Troxel for the opportunity to come today and fill the pulpit here. I am the new pastor at the Carmel Church. Anybody ever been to the Carmel Church before? Oh, great. Okay. Arrived there in November. So that's part of my work here in the conference. I also serve as the evangelism director for the conference. So I'm at the Carmel Church, my home church, about every other Sabbath. And then other times I'm out, like I am today, visiting other congregations throughout Indiana, getting to know the people, and talk about my favorite thing to talk about, evangelism, soul winning, leading people to Jesus, and watching them experience his transforming grace in their lives. My wife can't be here today. She has some responsibilities up at the Carmel Church. Her name is Chris, and we're partners in ministry. We really got married with the intent that we would serve God together, and she's a great compliment to me, definitely my better half. And we enjoy working together to win souls for the kingdom. In different ways we do that. So hopefully you'll get to meet her someday. And we have two daughters. We have a 21-year-old, Abby, and she's a nursing major, 1 year left to go at Southern Adventist University. Anybody from Southern? Yes? Okay, good. And our younger daughter is 20. Her name's Sarah, and she also goes to Southern. And she started out thinking she was going to be in nursing, but is going to change gears now and pray for her. She's really trying to decide what to go into now, and that's a hard decision, as you probably know, either personally or through your own kids. And we have a little dog, a little minpin named Zoe. Zoe means life, and she's full of life, and she makes us laugh. So that's our family. The Long family. Well, I'd like to have just an added word of prayer here before we get into the message today. So let's bow our heads together just briefly. Heavenly Father, the time has come now for us to hear from your word, and we pray that you'll speak to us through it and give us good ears, Lord, open to hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us. We confess that we cannot of ourselves understand spiritual things, for they are spiritually discerned. And so we just pray that you'll work a miracle today that will enable us to understand this message from your word. We pray in Jesus' name and praying for his sake. Amen. Well, I came across a new word recently. It's a Latin word, and it's a Latin word that means whiteness. And that is the Latin word albedo, A-L-B-E-D-O. Albedo means whiteness in Latin. And the reason I came across this word is in the realm of science, albedo is a term used to express the relative amount of light that a surface reflects compared to the amount of sunlight that falls on it. So when the sun shines on something, surfaces that reflect a lot of sunlight are bright and they have a high albedo on the albedo scale. Surfaces that don't reflect much light are darker and they have a low score on the scientific albedo scale. Now, the albedo of surfaces is actually measured on a scale of 0 to 1. So 1 is 100% reflective capacity, 0 is no reflective capacity. Now, would anybody like to guess what the albedo score is for all the surfaces on planet Earth? So when the sun is shining, all the surfaces that it shines on planet Earth on average reflect how much of that sunlight? Anybody want to guess?
30.3.
Wow, amazing. He got it exactly right. Have you studied this before? Oh, you just pulled that out of your head? That's amazing, Graham. I'm glad to be up here with my friend, new friend Graham today. He got it right. 30%. 30% of the sunlight reflected by the surfaces here on Earth on average. Now, that number would be a lot lower, Graham. Maybe you took this into account. If it weren't for snow, because wherever snow is on planet Earth, it has a very high albedo of 95%. And if you've ever walked on a glacier or across a snowy field on a bright sunny day, it's almost blinding, isn't it? And so in case you're wondering, snow is a permanent fixture on 12% of the planet, and it is a seasonal fixture on 33% of planet Earth. And so the high reflective capacity of snow, wherever it is found, raises Earth's albedo number. Now, there is a moon that is orbiting the planet Saturn, and that moon is called Enceladus. Not enchiladas. Enceladus. And the moon Enceladus orbiting Saturn has an albedo of nearly 1, making it the most reflective body in our entire solar system. To look at the moon Enceladus circling Saturn is almost equivalent to looking into the sun itself. Now, what about our moon? What about our moon that we see up in the sky at night? It has an albedo of 0.12, meaning that our moon reflects 12% of the sun's radiation maximum. Now, as I was thinking about all this and learning about this recently, I started thinking in terms of spiritual application. And I began to wonder, what about our ability? What about our ability to reflect the rays of the S-O-N, the Son of God? What about our ability to reflect His light personally or corporately as a church? Where are we on the 0 to 1 scale? Can our score increase? Can it rise higher? And high? How high can our spiritual albedo ratio actually rise? Well, to answer that last question first, I'm going to read from Christ's Object Lessons, page 69, where it says, quote, "When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own," end of quote. Character of Christ, perfectly reproduced or reflected in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. Now, we should never read that statement right there without reading the statement I'm going to read right now, which comes from Acts of the Apostles, page 551, and that one says, "The completeness of Christian character is attained What is going to be perfectly reproduced in his people? The character of Christ. And this one says, the completeness of Christian character is attained when, listen now, the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. Did you get that? The character of Christ, what is it? It is the impulse that he has to help and bless others constantly springing from within. What do you say? And that character to help and bless others, that selfless character can be perfectly reproduced where? In his people. And when it is, he will come to claim them as his own. So the question isn't, can the character of Christ be reproduced in his people? The question we should be asking is what? Huh? Well, we know when, just before he comes, right? Because when it's produced, he's going to come. But the question we should be asking is what? How? How? Amen? How many want that? How does it happen? Well, follow me closely. I want you to look at the moon in your imagination now. If you look at the moon at night, the characteristics of the sun is being reproduced on the moon, isn't it? Isn't it? The light of the sun is being reproduced on the moon. And when you look at the moon Enceladus, circling Saturn, the characteristics of the sun is being what? Perfectly reproduced on that moon. Moons are mere reflectors, right? That's all they are. That's all they will ever be. They have no light of their own. I want to submit to you that we are mere reflectors. That's all we will ever be. That's all we are. Notice this parallel now, speaking to us as reflectors of the light of God. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you today, grab one. We're going to be looking at a number of Bible verses. You're going to want to see what they say, beginning with Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Ready? The verse says, and God is speaking to his people through Isaiah the prophet. He says, arise, and what's the next word? Shine, for thy light is come. When does the moon rise and shine? When does it rise and shine? When the sun shines upon it, right? That's when it shines, when the sun is shining on it. And God is saying to us, arise and shine, for your light is come. What is our light? And the glory of the Lord is risen where? Upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness cover the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory. Whose glory is it? His glory shall be seen where? Upon you, and the Gentiles will come to your light, and kings will come to the brightness of your rising. What do you say? This is telling us that when the Lord's light shines on us, it is reflected by us, or reflected on us. And we can go from darkness. How deep is the darkness? It calls it gross darkness, dense darkness. How many of you remember being in the dark? How many of you remember a life when you were walking in the dark? It was gross darkness. It was dense darkness, right? But you can go from darkness to brightness very quickly when the Lord rises and shines upon you. And the brightness is an ever-increasing brightness because the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Now, our moon, what was the ratio of our moon for the albedo ratio? 12%. What is the ratio on Enceladus? Over 99%, right? Our moon is 12, that moon is 99. Both those moons are reflecting the same what? The same sun. Because it's in our solar system. Okay? Same sun, two different scores, two different moons. But the good news is that we don't have to make ourselves shine. What do you say? We don't have to make ourselves shine. What do we need to do? Well, we need to expose ourselves to the right light. Amen? And John says in John chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus is the true light that lights every man who comes in to the world. Amen? He is the true light. Now, I want you to notice what the true light is called in another passage. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. This is the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 2. Okay, I hear your pages turning. I'm not going to read until you get there. So Malachi chapter 4, this is right up against the New Testament, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, what verse? Verse 2. Are we ready? Look what it says. Unto you that fear my name shall the, what's the word? Sun. Now it's spelled S-U-N there, but how many have a Bible where that S is a capital S? Can you see it? Who's that talking about? That's talking about the Messiah, right? We call him Christ. But here he is referred to as the Son of what? Righteousness. The true light is referred to as the Son of Righteousness. And what's it say he's going to do? He's going to arise. That's interesting. Remember Isaiah 60? What did Isaiah say was going to rise upon you? Did you forget? The glory of the Lord, right? The glory of the Lord, Isaiah says, will rise upon you. And Malachi is saying, who's going to arise? The Son of Righteousness. So my question is, you put Isaiah 60 and Malachi 4 together, is there a connection between glory and righteousness? What do you think? Is there a connection between glory and righteousness? Well, I got my Bible program out of my computer. I typed in glory and righteousness, trying to see if they appear in the same passage. Guess what I found? Listen, you don't have to look all these up, but listen carefully. Psalm 97, verse 6 says, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head, the gray head, is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of what? Righteousness. There they are together. Isaiah 46:13 says, I bring near my righteousness. I place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Isaiah 58:8 says, thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Isaiah 62:2 says, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. So there's verse after verse that link righteousness and glory when speaking of God. Amen? And remember when Moses was with the Lord, and he was with the Lord Jesus up on Mount Sinai, Moses actually asked the Lord and said, show me your what? Show me your glory. And the answer was, I will make all my goodness, all my righteousness, I will cause my character to pass before you. And so glory and righteousness, they go together in describing the character of God. So the light, Isaiah said, the light that rises on us is God's what? Glory, the light that his glory shall rise upon you, right? That's what Isaiah said. And Malachi tells us that that glory is his righteousness. Got it? So now we're ready to talk about something called righteousness by faith. How many of you have heard of that? Righteousness by faith. And we better talk about it because we're told that righteousness by faith is the message that will ultimately lighten the world with the glory of God just before Jesus comes. What do you say? Now, I'm going to express my definition of righteousness by faith, and then I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. This is my definition. This is my quote. I'm quoting myself here in today's context of what we're talking about on the theme of righteousness by faith. And here's what I'm going to say. Righteousness by faith is believing, is what? Believing that if we expose ourselves to the light and the glory of Christ's righteousness, then that righteousness will be reflected where? In us or by us. I'll say it again. Righteousness by faith is believing that if we expose ourselves to the light and glory of Christ's righteousness, it will be reflected on us and by us. You believe that? Now I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. Are you there? Romans 3:21. Here we go. Paul writing says, "But now the righteousness of God," the what? "Righteousness of God without the law," or some translations say apart from the law, "is manifested." Let me ask you, is the righteousness of God in his law? Is it? Can the righteousness of God be seen in his law? Well, we know the law is a transcript of his character, of his righteousness. But guess what? We can't see it there. We can't see God's righteousness in the law because of our fallen condition. We tend to read the law the wrong way. We tend to look at it, we're told, from the prohibitory side rather than from the mercy side. And so we can't see God's righteousness in the law. And neither can the world see it when we bring the law to them. And so Paul is saying the righteousness of God has to be seen or manifested apart from the law, away from the law, somewhere else. Are you with me? So we got to look for it somewhere else, and so does the world. We can't be pointing people to the law to find righteousness. We have to point them somewhere else. Now, where do we need to be looking? Look at the next verse, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or some translations say faith in Jesus Christ. Where is the righteousness of God seen? In Jesus Christ, right? Now notice it says unto all, but then it says upon all that what? Believe, for there is no difference. So the righteousness of God is manifested in who? Jesus Christ. And it is also manifested upon or on them that believe. Believe what? Believe that that's where they should be looking to see it. Amen? And because they believe that's where they can see it, that's where they're looking. And when they look, it is what? It is reflected on them. Are you with me? Not sure? Let's put it this way. The moon up in the sky at night, do you think the moon knows what it looks like to us down here on Earth? Does the moon know that it is shining so brightly in the night sky? It doesn't, does it? It's not aware that it's shining the way it is. Do you think Enceladus, there orbiting Saturn, do you think it knows that it's shining with almost the same brightness as the sun itself? Does it know that? So when God's glory or God's righteousness shines on us, follow me now, when it shines on us, we're not going to know what we look like to other people. You understand that? We're not going to know what we look like. We're not going to go around going, look at me. Look at me shining with the glory of God, everybody. We won't know it. Now, how do we know we won't know it? Well, I was reading in Exodus 34. Listen now. You don't have to look this up, but listen. Exodus 34, after Moses was with the Lord on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments and everything, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, some of you know this, when he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony, he came down with the law of God, it says, Moses did not know that the skin of his face was shining while he was talking with him, that is, with Christ. Was Moses' face shining? Did he know it? He didn't know it. In fact, verse 30 says, when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. And so he was shining so bright that people were afraid to even get near him, but Moses didn't even know it. Amen? He didn't even know it. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem with many of us, and I am so guilty of this. Maybe you are too. Here's the problem. When it comes to righteousness, we want to see righteousness in ourselves, don't we? We want to see it on ourselves, don't we? I mean, we want to see some change, some glorious change on ourselves. But we are never going to see it on ourselves. Amen? We will never see it on ourselves. Because we're not supposed to be looking where? At ourselves. We are not supposed to be looking at ourselves. If you try to see it on yourself, you'll never have it by faith, because faith is the evidence of things what? Not seen. You see it on yourself, you can't have it by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Stop looking for righteousness in yourself. Amen? Stop looking for it on yourself. You're not going to see it there. It's by faith. Where is the moon's light? Where's the moon's light? It's on the sun. But yet at the same time, where else is it? It's on the moon. Provided the world doesn't get in the way. Oh. What do we call that when the world gets in the way of the moon? We call it a lunar eclipse. And when the world gets in the way, you'll see no light shining on the moon. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Where's our righteousness? It's in Christ. It's on Christ. And yet at the same time, where else is it? It's on us. Provided that the world doesn't get in the way. But if the world gets between you and Jesus Christ, there'll be no light reflected. Amen? Oh, he'll be shining. Unto all he shines, but only upon all them that believe. Believe what? Believe they need to be looking at him and not at the world. Amen? Oh, yes. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Friends, Christ will always be our righteousness. Amen? Amen. For eternity to come, he will be our righteousness. And we will always be mere reflectors of his glory. Do you believe that? I'm talking about all the ceaseless, all through eternity, all we will be is reflectors, like the moon, never the sun. Now, let's take it a step further this morning. Do we have time to take it a little further? I think we better take it a step further, because I got something else to show you here. I want to ask the question, what aspect of Christ do we need to be exposed to reflect his glory? Where specifically is the righteousness of God seen in Jesus Christ? Where is it seen? Well, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Ready? For God, who commanded the what? The light to shine out of darkness. Who causes the light to shine? God does. He has shined where? In our hearts, to give the light. What light? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And what's the glory of God? The righteousness of God. And where is it seen? In the, oh, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? So what do we need to be exposed to in order for us to shine? Help me. What? The face of Jesus, right? The face of Jesus. And when we look at his face, what's going to happen? We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians, just back one chapter, chapter 3, verse 18. There Paul says, but we all, with open, what? Face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the what? Glory of the Lord, which is his righteousness. What happens? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, or righteousness to righteousness. And who does the work? Even as the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? So we, with our face, need to look at whose face? Face of Jesus. Now think about this. Remember Moses? What was Moses' face doing? Shining. It was shining. What had he been looking at? Huh? Oh, he had been looking at the law. And just looking at the law that closely, as Moses did, made his face shine so much that people were afraid to get near him. How much more do you think our face will shine if we're not looking at the law merely, but looking at Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the righteousness of God? What do you say? I mean, our moon at 12% is like looking at the law, but Enceladus at 99%, that's like looking at the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? You can see everything you need to know about somebody by looking at their what? Their face. I mean, when we talk to each other, what do we look at? John, I'm looking at your face. We don't look at other parts of your body, usually, right? We look at the face, because everything you need to know about somebody is expressed in their face. Every thought, every feeling, every emotion, every desire, it's in the face. So when you look at the face of Jesus, what can you tell? What can you see there? Hey, you can see the patience of God in his face. You can see the kindness of God in his face. You can see the compassion of God in his eyes and in his face. You can see his earnestness and his determination. Remember, he set his face to go to Jerusalem to accomplish the sacrifice. You could see that earnestness in his face. You could see love in his face. Hey, can you see joy on somebody's face? Happiness, peace, contentment, satisfaction. It's all there, isn't it? Everything comes out in the face. And there were times. Were there times you could see anger in Jesus' face? There were times he had a righteous indignation over things that were happening to other people, and it was expressed in his face. What I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, this morning is the truth is not something that we just need to read. The truth is something that we need to see. It's something that we need to observe. It's something that we need to look at. That's what John says in 1 John. He says, that which we have seen with our eyes and handled with our hands of the word of life, this we declare unto you. And we must behold the truth as it is in Christ and nowhere else, because he is the Son of righteousness. Remember the blessing that Aaron was told to give the people in the Old Testament? Is that in Numbers or Deuteronomy? Remember the Aaronic blessing? Have you ever heard this blessing before? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his what? Countenance upon you and give you peace. Twice in the Aaronic blessing, the specific blessing that Aaron, the high priest, was supposed to pronounce upon the people, twice what's mentioned? The face of God. How important must that be? Now, here's some exciting news. The more we look at Jesus' face, what happens? The more you see of the righteousness of God, because his righteousness is infinite. Amen? You can see on his face infinite love, love that passes knowledge. You can see joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can see peace that passes what? All understanding on the face of Jesus. And so we glow from glory to glory, reflecting more and more as we behold. All right, now we talk about the Father, we talked about the Son. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in this? I'm quoting now from the Spirit of Prophecy, and it says, quote, "The Holy Spirit never leaves unassisted the soul who is looking unto Jesus. He takes the things of Christ and shows them to him." Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's good and well for John, because John could actually look at Jesus' face, right? I mean, he was there with him. But what about me? I can't see Jesus. Can you? He's not here with us. Are we at a disadvantage? What's it say? It says the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and show them to who? To you. It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? It's a spirit. How many of you have an imagination? What can you do with your imagination? You can picture things, can't you? You can picture places and people and things in your imagination. I can make you picture things in your imagination standing up just by suggesting it. It'll get a picture in your mind, right? And we are told that we're supposed to spend a thoughtful hour every day contemplating the life of Christ, and we should let the imagination grasp each scene. And as you meditate on the scriptures, now we're not talking about pulling something out of thin air, just conjuring up an image in our own mind. We're talking about taking the scripture and what it says and letting the Holy Spirit paint the picture based on scripture. Amen? But if we'll do that, he'll take the things of Christ and show them to us. If you want to see the face of Christ, how many want to see the face of Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit will show it to you. Look at Psalm 27, verse 8. It says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Thy face, Lord, will I seek.'" What's God want us to seek? His face. What's our answer? "Your face will I seek." And doesn't it say in Hebrews 11 that God is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. Seek what? His face. And if you're diligently seeking his face, what's the reward? You get to see it, right? You get to see it. The Holy Spirit will make sure that you do. Desire of Ages, page 302 says, "If the eye is kept fixed on Christ, the Spirit ceases not his work until the soul is conformed to his image." So not only is the Holy Spirit assisting you, but as you keep looking at Jesus, seeking his face, the Holy Spirit will not stop working until your soul is conformed to his image. And that's Enceladus, perfect reproduction in you. Amen? Are you going to see it on yourself? No. Who will? It says the Gentiles will come to your light, and kings come to the brightness of your rising. Now, I can't finish without also mentioning this. The best place to look to see the face of Christ is where? On the cross. That's right, on the cross. What did Jesus' face look like by the time he got to the cross? It was bloodied, it was beaten, it was, Isaiah says it was marred more than any man. And yet, with the blood and the bruises and the distortion, do you think you could still see the patience, the kindness, the compassion, the love, the mercy in the face of Jesus? Do you think you could see it there? I want to submit you could see it there better than any other place you could possibly look. Listen, Acts of the Apostles, page 209 says, if sinners can be led to give one earnest look at the cross, if they can obtain a full view of the crucified Savior, they will realize the depth of God's compassion and the sinfulness of sin. To remove the cross from the Christian would be like blotting the sun from the sky. You take away the cross, can we reflect anything? No. It's like pulling the sun right out of the sky. The moon goes dark. But with the cross, we have this beautiful glory picture in the face of Jesus. Desire of Ages, page 439 says, let the repenting sinner fix his eyes upon the Lamb of God. When we see Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, working to save the lost, slighted, scorned, derided, driven from city to city until his mission was accomplished. When we behold him in Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, and on the cross, dying in agony, when we see this, self will no longer clamor to be recognized. How many want to be emptied of self? It's by looking at the cross, his face, seeing there, that's when self goes away. And God's glory can be seen. Well, Jesus said, then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of the Father, shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. Did you hear it this morning? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking I need to spend more time sunbathing, stargazing, not at the sky, but at who? Jesus, the bright and morning star, the Son of Righteousness. That's going to take some what? Time. In the last days, what's the big issue going to be over? Time. Sabbath. Time. This isn't going to happen unless we take time. You can't get a suntan unless you take time in the sun, right? It takes time, folks. Is it worth it? Will it be worth it? Oh. And can you see why the devil's got us looking everywhere else? Looking at ourselves, looking at other people, looking at our problems, looking at our difficulties. That's also we won't take time to look at Jesus, because he knows how we'll be changed. He knows how the righteousness by faith message will go, and he's doing all he can to prevent it. You know, we got Ignite Indiana going on now. Do you guys have the banner here? Ignite Indiana banner? We need to get you one of those. How many of you heard about Ignite Indiana? Oh, good. What is it? It's a big evangelism emphasis in Indiana, right? And you know, less than a year from now, next April and May, there are going to be evangelistic meetings happening all over the place. I mean, in Indianapolis alone, there are going to be 4 major meetings going on at the same time. John Bradshaw from It Is Written on the west side of Indianapolis, beamed by satellite to the world. Up in Fishers, Eric Fleckinger from It Is Written will be speaking at the same time. Big venues holding 500 or 600 people. Eric Frecking here on the southeast side of Indianapolis. They're at the Hornet Park Convention Center in Community Center in Beech Grove. Eric Frecking holding a meeting at the same time. Robert Costa It is written, Spanish speaker in Indianapolis, working with the Spanish churches at the same time. And then we got churches throughout the whole conference agreeing to hold meetings in the same time frame. I think over 70% of our churches reaching out with our gospel and three angels messages less than a year from now. We're challenging our churches to become ignition churches. An ignition church is one that will hold a meeting in the spring of 2020 that will adopt a cycle of evangelism, including revival and equipping and training of members, and then reaching out with seminars and programs to meet the needs of people in the community, outreach, and then the reaping phase when the meetings actually take place and we call for decisions and people make decisions to get baptized or join the movement by profession of faith. And then after the reaping comes the retention phase where we try to hold on to the harvest of souls that have come in through programs to ground them in discipleship. And we want to have every church have an Ignite Indiana coordinator, a person who's kind of keeping track of the process and the timing and all the events going on. And we want every church to have an interest coordinator, keeping track of people coming into the church and through the programs, what their name, address, email, phone number, so we can stay in contact with them and invite them to different events that we have coming up. Now, I believe the Shelbyville Church is an ignition church, right? I praise God for that. It means you're going to be planning to hold a meeting. You got a coordinator. You got an interest coordinator. You've adopted the cycle of evangelism. And that's what I want to talk about here in closing, because when those meetings happen next spring, that's the harvest. That's the reaping. That's when we're going to sing the song we're about to sing. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But every farmer knows that you can only reap what you sow, what you plant, right? And so we got several months to be working up to the harvest. What are we doing? What are we doing for revival? I hope this morning, has this been a bit of a revival? The message of righteousness by faith, how to get it, where to put our focus, what will bring spiritual life to us? Revival. Equipping and training. We need to be doing some training and equipping. So these seminars, so these outreach, the Bible studies, you know, giving personal Bible studies in homes or small groups, or, you know, holding a depression seminar, reversing diabetes or lowering blood pressure, lowering cholesterol, fighting cancer. These are needs that people have. Their finances, their marriages. There are all kinds of stuff we can do to reach out and try to help people with their needs. So that when those meetings actually take place, you know who we want to be coming to the meetings? We're going to send out some brochures, right? We got the best brochures. I mean, Graham, they're beautiful brochures, four color, glossy, very nice, and they cost a lot of money, and we're going to send them out to people in their mailbox. But guess what? Out of 1,000 brochures like that that are mailed out, guess how many people actually come to a meeting on average? Huh? Yeah, 1 or 2 people per 1,000. That means a stack of 1,998 to 999 are going where? In the trash. That's not a very good return, is it? So some of those people will come to the meeting. Praise God for that. But we want people coming to the meeting that you've met, that you've spent time with, that you've sympathized with, and you've ministered to their needs somehow. You've befriended them. You've gained their confidence. You've established a relationship with them, because when you invite them to the meetings, a lot more of those people will come because they trust you. They have faith in you. They like you. They love you because you're loving them. Does that make sense? And so let's not plan on having a meeting next spring and think, oh, well, let's just see who shows up when we mail out the handbills. No, we need to be planning. We need to be farming. We need to be cultivating relationships with people. And that's what Jesus did. Amen? The Savior mingled among men as one who desired their good. He sympathized with them. He ministered to their needs. He gained their confidence. And then he invited them to follow him. And we're just hoping that this cycle can get going in all of our churches, cycle of evangelism, that will go beyond 2020 into every year until Jesus comes again. That we'll have the cycle going on. So in 2021, it won't be a question, is Shelbyville holding a meeting this year? The question will be what? when, where, and how are we going to prepare for this one based on what we've learned in our experience in the last one? Does that make sense? And we at the conference, we're really trying to put our finances, you know, we have to be good stewards of the money that God's people give. And when the money comes in and we have a fund for evangelism, and then pastors start making requests for that money to hold events, we have to say, well, where should we put this money? And we need to have a way of saying, well, we think maybe there's a better chance of an outcome that's good here because, hey, just like farming, they're going to get a harvest because they've planted and they've watered and they've cultivated and they've nurtured the crop. Does that make sense? And so these are things we have to wrestle with and deal with, but let's just pray. I shouldn't leave that to the last, but the most important component of all is prayer, isn't it? We can have the best brochures and the best programs and the best speakers and everything, but God has to give the increase. He has to give the increase. And part of that will come by the Lord shining his glory upon us. Rise, shine, thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, and the Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. I submit to you, if we will spend the time looking at the face of Jesus until we see it so clearly, his righteousness, and it will be reflected on us, and you will not be able to keep people away from your church. They'll want what you have. They'll desire what you have. And all you'll have to do is tell them where you found it and how they can find it too. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the beautiful message of righteousness by faith, that we don't have to make ourselves shine. We can't make ourselves shine. Can a leopard change his spots? An Ethiopian his color? Neither can we do good who are accustomed to do evil. But we're thankful for the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, and that he can arise upon us. And like the moon, we can reflect his glory. Lord, please help us take the time we need to take to behold the face of Jesus Christ. Somebody here today, maybe the world is in the way. For some of us today, maybe the world is eclipsing Christ from our view. If so, Lord, I pray you'll make this world seem as unattractive as it really is, as disappointing and unsatisfying as it really is, that we may put the world aside and take the time not to look at our phones, not to look at our computers, not to look at our iPads, or not to look at other people or places or things, but simply to look at Jesus by beholding to be changed into the same image from glory to glory. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing.